And our call to worship today is found in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. And it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me a joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your willing spirit." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and just thank you for all that you do, all that you have done. Lord, you are a gracious, merciful, and just God. And we look forward to the things that you are going to do through your church, through your body of believers. Lord, may this day be a blessing and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, good morning. My name is Justin Whedon. For all that you haven't met me, I'm trying to get out to reach everybody. And I'm still trying to learn names, but I can recognize faces. So there's a plus for me right there. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I come from Miles City, Montana. Been there most of my life, a few times in Wyoming for a few years, in Lovell, Wyoming, and Gillette. I lived there as well. And of course, in between Miles City and Forsyth, to where my nearest neighbor was probably 2 miles away, and I enjoyed that kind of lifestyle. It was neat and interesting. Now, I grew up in a church that I can remember, a charismatic church. I grew up going to, in Miles City, the Four Square Church. I went there for a while with my parents, and they had Sunday school only for certain ages. So once my older sister got up to a certain age, I didn't have Sunday school for anymore. I had to find a new church. And during that time as well, I was going to a kids program. I was invited to a kids program called 3-in-1. It's similar to Awana's. It's every other Wednesday. And the bus would come and pick us up and take us to the church. And we'd have classes there. Anyways, this got my parents interested in joining a new church called Grace Bible Church over there in Miles City. So we went there for years, and I was about middle school, 7th, 8th grade. We stopped going to church. I don't think my parents liked fighting with me anymore, so we just stopped going. We became CEOs of the church, Christmas and Easter only kind of people. So I'd get church twice a year. We'd go to, and I look forward to, of course, the Easter service, and I look forward to the candlelight service on Christmas Eve. Those are two great things I loved about that. So I started going to, just doing that for a while. Got married shortly after high school, and me and my wife thought, well, we need to start going to church. We had our first kid, so we thought, well, we need to start going to church. We need to start raising our kids in the right way. We were taking them to church. We had both of our boys dedicated to the church, which means that we strive to raise them up in a Christ-like manner. That is our dedication to them. After that, then, years went by, and the Lord spoke to me, and attending church more often, along with my mom and dad. And they had this program called GBI, which is Grace Bible Institute. It's a college-level learning for those who couldn't afford college. It costed about $35 to $40 per class to take, and that covered materials, the books, and the papers and whatever we needed. I didn't want to go. My dad was into it. He says, "Justin, why don't you come with one time? Come to this class." I says, "I don't want to go. It's Sunday night, and there's football games on, and I just don't want to miss that." But he said, "Okay." I said, "Okay, I'll go with you." First class was Survey of the Old Testament. And it was taught by Phil Newby, the associate pastor there. So after a while of going, and these classes were 12 weeks long, I started going there and reading my Bible along with it, the Old Testament, going through it and learning more, gleaning more from that. And after a while, I'm like, this stuff is great. I was watching Phil as he taught. I was analyzing him as he taught. I could do this. I could teach. I got this calling to teach through this class. So one time after class, I went up to Phil and said, "Hey, Phil," I said, "where do you work at?" He looked at me kind of weird, like, "What do you mean?" He says, "I don't ever see you working in the community. What do you do?" He says, I'm a full-time associate pastor here at the church. I said, you get paid to do that? He said, yes, I do. I said, so what did you do to get into this position? He said, I went to seminary. And if memory serves me, he lived in Dallas when he went there, so I think he went to Dallas Theological, but I'm not sure on that. So he told me he went to seminary, and I said, so I've got to get that kind of degree. He says, no, not really. He says, Pastor Jerry, who's a senior pastor at the church, he said he just went to a four-year school, got his bachelor's degree. I was like, oh, that's all I got to do is do that? Okay, great. So, and me, I wasn't very educated in Bible college. I didn't know much about them. So I heard this radio station, and Miles Stady keeps mentioning Moody Bible Institute. Well, that's got to be a good one. It's on the radio. Why not? So I signed up for class. So I put in a plea to attend their school. When I say attend their school, I mean correspondence. Courses, I did not want to go to Chicago. I've got no reason to go to Chicago. I would be afraid. So they accepted my application, and I started doing correspondence courses. For those of you who don't know what correspondence courses is, that means you have to write or type everything out, and you got to put it in this little white piece of paper that's folded, and you put a sticker on it, and it goes to what we call the mail. And it took forever to get there. It took probably a week to get to Chicago instead of the 3 minutes to open up an email. And I had to, what I did is I did this for a number of years. I did one class at a time. I did it that way so I wouldn't accumulate any student debt. And my first degree took me 4 years for a two-year degree. And then they started doing the federal financial aid to where you can get assistance for it. So you can do four courses online, eight weeks per course, and that's fast. So that's what got me started into Bible college. So I started doing that, and loved it. Loved doing the Bible classes, the correspondence. And then shortly after that, we moved to Wyoming, to where I started going to another church called, guess what? Grace Bible Church of Gillette. There's a theme through here. I don't get it. But I started going there. I got to know the pastor pretty good. I got to know his sons and his daughter. They were musicians. The oldest one played guitar. His other brother played the drums, and his sister sang. And they needed a bass player. I said, yeah, I could pick a few strings on a bass, no problem. So we started doing that, and we played a lot of shows in Gillette. We went to Casper. We went to Sheridan. We went to Rapid City and a couple other places that I don't remember that we went to touring and playing shows for them. And then I got this phone call from Forsyth, Montana, which is close to Miles City. They said, I hear you playing a band. I said, yes. What do you need? Well, could you come up to Forsyth and put on a concert for our youth? Yeah, we can do that. So I talked to the band and said, yes, we'll go there. So we got to Forsyth, and I met the pastor, Pastor Earl. And he talked to me for a little bit. And he says, hey, by the way, we're looking for a youth pastor. I said, good, yay, good luck in your search. Have fun with that. So we played a show, and our main emphasis was to present the gospel message through music first, and then halfway in the show, or kind of towards the end, we would present the gospel message very clear without music. We would let them know who Christ is and what he's done for all that was out there. That was our goal, to spread the gospel message. So I got to thinking, and I presented it that night, and I got to thinking, I wonder if Earl was serious. I wonder if he's asking me something. So I stayed in Montana overnight, went to church the next day, and I talked to Earl. He says, yes, I'm serious. We were looking. I said, how do I apply? He says, well, submit your resume and send a letter with it. Okay, I can do that. So I went back to Wyoming, put together my resume. And this town is about population 1,500, 1,800 people. So you know how fast small churches work. They work great. 3 months later, I heard from them. And, oh, yes. They said, yes, we want you to come. We'd be excited. We want to help you. And I'm like, yes, I get to go to Forsyth from Gillette. He says, we want you to come, but we're not going to pay you. Okay, you're not going to pay me. No big deal. And at that time, my wife owned her own daycare. So it was one of those things. Well, she closed up shop there. We moved to Miles City, which is 45 miles from Forsyth. And we started doing ministry there. It was a great thing. I learned a lot. We learned how to budget very well. From working on the railroad to going to working at a local grocery store. Huge transition. And so I served there about 3 years. And during that time, I finished my associates and went for my bachelor's. And this required me a ministry internship. And I could have done it at Forsyth. But I'd be working 40 hours a week at the lumberyard, going to school, doing ministry, and trying to balance my family into that as well. So Miles City, Grace Bible Church, called me and said, hey, we got an internship open. We'd like for you to come. I said, yes, I can do this through Moody. And they accepted it, and it would be a great thing. And I went there. It was great. It was awesome. It was a part-paid position over there. So I got to work at the church 3 days a week. And then I worked at Ace Hardware. I can't get away from the lumber yards either sometimes, the hardware stores. Worked at Ace Hardware for 30 hours a week. So my year came up. And they said, well, we're just going to extend it for you. We'll give you another year. Great. And during that year, the youth pastor left, and I was kind of working with him, ministering to the high school kids and the junior high kids. Total about 100 kids per week we would take care of and do whatever it is we can for them. He left. I took that over for a couple months, got a new guy in. And then they said, okay, Justin, our visitation pastor is leaving. His name was Herb. Love that guy. Great guy. He's still in ministry, though. Don't let that fool you. If you're in ministry, you're never out. He still gets called to do funerals on occasion. But anyways, he trained me to do his job to where I went to the nursing homes. I loved doing that. It was so fun to meet with those people. I went to the Pine Hills Youth Correctional Facility. I got to be around those kids for a couple weeks. Great to see. They were great, super nice kids, but they were in that prison for a reason. They were there for a reason. And then the highlight of it, I got to go work at a mortuary for 2 weeks. Yeah, they said, we want you to work at a mortuary because if you're around somebody that has passed away, we don't want you to get that shocked look and the speechless look. Good, thank you. My first day there, we were getting ready to do a funeral, and it was a 13-year-old boy that committed suicide. That was not fun. Shortly after that, I got to be around somebody that had an accident, a vehicle accident. He got ran over. And I got to see on how they sewed pieces back together, and they made the bodies really presentable. It was gross. I didn't like it, and when they got it back from the autopsy, they had to sew them all back up. Very interesting. And it set me up for ministry. I got to see a whole lot of ministry, the youth aspect. So I went from junior high schools up to the 55 and older group. That's a transition. But almost the same to a certain extent. Less energy. A little less energy. And Grace Bible Church, Pastor Jerry has been there for 43 years. They called him when he was just a member of 17 people there. And during this time he was there, they met at the Stevenson and Sons funeral home. They raised enough money to get a building to where they built a building, which was out of town at the time. Now it's in town. And so they kept that going. And then they added on to that building. They added a sanctuary onto that building. They were doing two services, an early service and a second service, so 8:30 and 10:30 service. And then all of a sudden, it stopped growing. The church stopped growing. And Jerry, in his wisdom, he knew there was something wrong in the church. There was problems within the church that needed to be addressed and fixed right away. And he's the kind of guy that will do that. He will address them very biblically. He handled this situation, fixed it, corrected it. The church grew again. It was amazing. So we got this little tiny building, then they added a sanctuary onto it, a brand new one. After that, they added on a gymnasium onto it, with a youth group room, more Sunday school classes, a new kitchen. And then again, the Lord started working more and more in the church. They extended their foyer out into the parking lot, added more classrooms. And then I was thinking about that, then I was thinking about this place, First Baptist Church. I have heard so many stories on how God has blessed this place, how he provided the finances to build this. He provided the people here to pitch in and help. He created unity within the church to accomplish a common goal, and that was to get this established. Am I correct in what I've been hearing? I mean, I have heard so many great testimonies about what God has done in this place. It has just been amazing. And my introduction took longer than I wanted to. They're supposed to be quicker than that. All right, so today we're going to look at unity. Unity, walk in unity is what we're looking at. And our passage today is found in Ephesians. Please open up to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And I'll read it for you. And follow along, please. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, before Paul makes his appeal in this, he's reminding the people. He announces that he is a prisoner for the Lord. And he was. In the one aspect to where, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he was under house arrest in Rome. He was under house arrest or in jail, however you want to call it, because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus to all who he came in contact with. You see, he was charged with speaking against the Torah and the temple and teaching that all are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That was his charges. Well, that was part of him. And his other charge was he is being accused of being a Greek, of bringing a Greek into the temple, which was a big no-no. Greeks did not go into the temple, and neither women were allowed in certain parts of it. They even have stone. They found some stones that gave part of inscriptions about how it says, no Greeks or women beyond this point. And Paul wasn't dumb. He was smart. He knew better than to bring a Greek, and he didn't. The friend he had stayed back, but they needed to make false accusations to have Paul arrested because he was totally against the Judaizers of that day. If you're preaching Christ, salvation through faith in Christ, then you were against them because they were like, no, it's the law that saves you. You have to do this, this, and this, and this. And even some say, well, Jesus saves too, but you have to do this, this, and this. Jesus will save, but you have to become people that do Jewish traditions according to them. Which Paul did not teach it. He's taught salvation through faith in Christ. So these charges that I listed were enough to have him killed through stoning. So Paul is reminding the people that following Christ is not going to be easy. There's going to be persecution. Now keep in mind, Paul would not ask anyone to do something that he would not do himself. So then Paul goes on. He urges them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. Now, he's not asking them to do it. He's not saying, well, I would like for you to do this. No, he urges them. This is a command you have to do. The Greek word is translated to the word entreat. This translates to Paul was making a plea or maybe even begging people to do this. You need to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you were called. Almost sounds redundant, but it's saying that God called you to do something, so you better walk according to that call. Now, Paul was telling the people to walk a certain manner. Now, the word walk in here, of course, is it means to live. You are to live this way. You are to live it so people will see it. Paul even mentions earlier in Ephesians 1, verse 4, Paul states, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, if you are a believer in Christ, you're considered holy, you're considered a saint. Does that sink in? When we hear the term holy, we think of God, we think of his perfectness, right? That's what I think of. So he's saying, if we're a saint, then we're holy. We're holy only because we have Christ within us. We can be holy if Christ is in us, because that is what we're supposed to be looking at, is Christ through us. And of course, blameless. We need to be blameless. Now, blameless does not mean that you have to be perfect. It means that if you do mess up, if you do wrong, how do you respond? How do you react? What should you do to fix that? I love working at camp. I work at Eastern Montana Bible Camp for 2 weeks out of the year, so I'm really happy to go there, and I'm really happy to leave. And the first week, I'm usually a counselor for the senior high week, and then the next week, I'm a director for the junior high week. And I was transitioning. It was the end of the week, the first week, and I was talking with my assistant director. And we were kind of going back and forth. How are we going to make next week great? What did you see this week that we can use for next week? So we start talking back and forth. Well, the director did this. This worked a little bit. This didn't work. This worked great. We can use this, this, and this. Nothing wrong with that, right? No, nothing wrong with that. The director's wife, however, was sitting across the room. A great lady. I loved the director. He was a great guy. But she heard his name. And that's all she heard. She thought we were talking bad about him because she might have heard that this didn't work. She only caught bits and pieces of it. So she went into the kitchen to talk to the ladies in there. Now there's three ladies talking about this on how we could have said something bad. So we're still discussing at our table, me and the assistant, and all of a sudden the camp manager came out and talked to us. And he goes, "What are you guys doing out here?" I said, "We're discussing what we're doing for next week." He says, "Why are you guys bad-mouthing the director?" I wasn't bad-mouthing the director. We weren't bad-mouthing anything. He says, "Oh, what were you guys doing?" We were evaluating the week on what we were going to do for next week. He says, "Oh, that's not what they're saying in that kitchen." And the head cook was in the kitchen. That is one person I did not want to irritate that whole week. I had to put up with her for another week. Well, not put up with her. I love that lady. She is great. That was a bad choice of words. I hope she doesn't hear that. Anyways, so I went in there. I knew I needed to make the situation right because I got another week. We got to work together. So I went in there and said, "Hi, ladies. How's it going?" Yeah, huh? The tension was great. And then the head cook came up. She goes, "Justin, what was going on?" I says, "We were evaluating the week, and we were discussing what we're going to do next week." And she goes, "You know what? I apologize. We should have came to you first before we went to the camp manager." I says, "You know what?" I says, "Maybe me and Paul shouldn't have been talking about JC right there in front of everybody." She goes, "Yeah, you're right. You're right." Because when a wife hears something about her husband, she's going to get on the defensive right away. And I get that. So I was in the wrong, yes and no. Because we weren't doing anything wrong. We were just trying to get next week figured out. So I said, "Well, next time if I do this, we're going to go into another room where nobody can hear us. And that way people can think all they want. And they won't hear anything to bring it back on us." And we see that with relationships as well. If you're married long enough and you're having a little bit of argument, or in a relationship, you have a little bit of argument with each other, and somebody says something that they say at the very beginning, and the next person finishes it the way they think it's going to be finished. We don't have time to let them think about what was actually said. Ain't that right? Yeah, huh? We do that, and before everything is said and done, you get a big argument over something that was misunderstood. Blameless, yes. To be blameless is, it means to fix the situations at hand when you have conflict or whatever. We need to step up and to fix them, approach them. Not in our own strength, though. Not in your own strength. You do it with a Christ-like attitude to fix these. So being blameless does not mean that a person must be perfect. But when they do slip in their walk, it's how they handle the situation. Because people are going to watch you handle situations all the time, whether you know it or not. People are always watching. And I'm going to get through a couple of these character traits. Next, Paul instructs his listeners on what they are to do. Here's his instructions. Here's Paul's instructions. They are great instructions. They're instructions we should do. And I love reading it. With all humility, gentleness, with patience, and bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. Those words, they just flow off the tongue. They're easy to read. They're almost sight words, too. So easy to read, so easy to listen to, right? You can hear them. Say them. But if you want to apply them, it takes discipline. It is against our nature to do these. First characteristic we're going to look at is humility. The Oxford Dictionary defines it as a modest or low view of one's own importance. I was like, well, yeah, I get it. That definition works. I like it. So I went searching for more of them, and I found this one in the New International Bible Dictionary, and it states, freedom from pride, loneliness, meekness, modesty, and mildness. However, we are not to confuse this with false humility. False humility. I am the humblest guy I know. Look at me. Yeah, right? I was at a job interview for Blue Rock. It's a distribution company of Pepsi products and beer, wine, and energy drinks. And I wanted to work in the warehouse and build loads and let them take it out. So I got asked this question, and I hate this question. Justin, what is your strong points? What is your strengths? So my strengths, I don't have any strengths. So we got that moment of awkward silence, right, when you're asked that question. So 3 seconds feels like a minute went by. Okay, my best strength. I'm the nicest guy I know. Shortly after that, I got the job. True humility. Anyways, humble. True humility was not known to the Greeks. The Greeks at this time did not practice humility. Why? Because they liked the power, they liked the pride, they liked to be the center of attention. As I think about it, not much has changed, has it? We like to elevate ourselves on occasion. Look at me, look what I did, kind of thing. Look who I helped, look what I did. It comes out, it's elevating yourself, not to elevate yourself. But Paul was telling his audience to be humble, again, which is against mankind's very nature. It's not our nature to be humble. This is a characteristic that people need to make a conscious effort to do. And that is to elevate others. To elevate others. To be a helper to others. Without drawing attention to yourself. And sometimes you are going to draw attention to yourself. And if you don't have that as your motive, if other people just see you helping others, that's great. We pray that they see the love of Christ in that action, in that thing that you do. If you're helping somebody, if you're elevating somebody else, if you're there to be for somebody else, others first. Others first. That is what we need to do. That's the first thing that Paul instructs us, with all humility. Be humble. Be Christ-like. Be a servant to others. That is the first characteristic that Paul mentioned. And he mentions more of them. But we'll continue that next week. Let us go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and Thank you for your word that you have given to us, that you preserved it through the ages so we can know you, grow in you. Lord, you have given us jobs to do. You've told us ways to behave, ways that we should interact with one another, how we should live our day-to-day lives. Lord, I ask that you help us do that. Help us to put you first. Help us to be humble to those around us. Help us to put you first in all that we say. And when we do help others, Lord, I just pray that you will be glorified through that. They can see the love of Christ. That way we can present the gospel message through our actions and then through our words, Lord. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Closing with this one thought found in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. It says, finally, all of you, having unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and tender heart, and a humble mind, you are dismissed.